All right, turn your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 John. 1 John tonight, I'm going to read one verse before we begin traveling through the scripture. All right, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, and we really don't have words that are adequate to express the praise and glory you deserve. But Lord, let our little words somehow get to heaven and glorify you as best they can. I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes those groanings that cannot be uttered. And so tonight, as we think about you, we are filled with rejoicing and thanksgiving. And Lord, we ask that you might work in our hearts and teach us tonight. Make us open and willing vessels to receive what you have. And open the lips of your servant by your Spirit. And Father, may you just do your ministry in our hearts, in our lives, so that we can do the ministry you've called us to do in our community and around the world. We ask your blessing. We'll give you the glory for what you do. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that this verse is often quoted. I know that you've heard it 1,000 times. But that does not change its truth. And it does not change its consequences. And sometimes verses become trite. And we just recite them, but we never think about them. We recite them, but we never really get the concept. And we're going to look at a concept tonight that really we need to get a hold of, this concept, to really have victory in our relationships. The Word of God is truth. A wise man will take heed and a fool will disregard. Sometimes as sinners, saved by grace, we get weak in the flesh and we sin. Now the word sin comes from the Greek word harmateno. It means to miss the mark. It means to err, to offend, or to trespass. Have you ever missed the mark? You know, you tried to do the right thing, but you failed. You tried to do what you were supposed to do, but you failed. Have you ever erred? You made a mistake. You erred. Have you ever offended? You know, the word offend means to trip. Sometimes we trip others by offending them, don't we? And sometimes it's talking about stumbling in our walk. Have you ever trespassed? The word trespass means to sideslip. Have you ever walked on muddy ground and you're trying to go forward and your foot just kind of slips that way and you end up where you didn't want to be in the mud? Well, that's called a sideslip. That's what the word trespass means. It also means to lapse. Did you ever have a lapse of your integrity, a lapse of your morals, a lapse of your good intention? A lapse of prayer, a lapse of Bible reading, a lapse of all kinds of things. It means an unintentional error or a willful deviation. That's a trespass. Well, if you have, and you have, and you will. The Bible tells us what the best course of action is. What is the best course of action when we sin? Confession. Isn't that what he says here? But confession to who? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that as well. Of course, here in 1 John number 1, verse 9, we're talking about confessing to God. Are we not? And so when we sin, the first person we need to talk to about it is God. And this confession is involving a repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is changing your mind. The word confession means to agree with God. And so when we change our mind about our sin, we'll agree with God. And we'll talk to him about it. And so we need to talk to God, first of all, because our sin ultimately and primarily is against him, isn't it? But then we need to confess our sins to each other. When we offend someone, when we sin against someone. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I know the context of the verse. However, there are many kinds of healing that can take place. How about the healing of our relationship with God? I didn't say the reestablishing of our relationship with God. I said the healing of our relationship with God. There's a wound there when we sin against God, and our confession heals that wound. But how about our relationships with each other? When we sin against other, we offend one another, we trespass against one another, we miss the mark when we're interrelating with one another. There's a healing that needs to take place because we've created a wound by our offense. We've created a wound by our sin, by our trespass. That needs to be healed. And the Bible says that confessing our faults, our offenses to one another, that we might be healed. What breaks fellowship? Sin, offenses, trespasses. And when we miss the mark in being like we ought to be, that's what causes problems. What heals fellowship? Confession. You know how much a simple "I'm sorry" can do? Do you know how much a simple "it was my fault" can do in a relationship where there's a wound? Now think about this. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, "And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, how does God forgive you when you confess your sin to Him? He forgives you and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive you, He washes it away. You understand? When I wash my hands, it all goes down the drain. It's gone. You know, you wash your hands, you cleanse them, and it's gone. Your hands are clean. And God says when we confess our sins to Him, He forgives us, and then He washes us clean. And our relationship with Him is clean. And the Bible says we're supposed to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So you know what? When someone comes to us and confesses their sin against us, when they say they're sorry, when they seek and give us an apology, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to wash it down the drain. What if God forgave us like we forgive others? That'd be a mess, wouldn't it? We'd all be in trouble. And I want to ask this question: how often? Now, God does not put a limit on how many times you can offend Him. He doesn't put a limit on how many times you can fail Him. He doesn't put a limit on how many times you can trespass Him until 1 John 1:9 becomes void. 1 John 1:9 does not come with a disclaimer. It does not say this is only good for, you know, so many sins, and then it's null and void. Aren't you glad for that? But you know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 22, trying to give us an idea of this concept, saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And so here the disciple was saying, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? He keeps coming and asking me, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." How long have I got to put up with that? Like seven times? That's pretty spiritual, he said, you know, hey. And God said, no, 70 times 7. That's 490 times, isn't it? For one offense. And 490 times for the next offense. 490, you understand? He's not saying you have to count them. He's trying to help us understand by the time we get to, like, you know, 221, we're going to start losing count somewhere, so you got to start all over again. Now then, we think that we can practice the sin of unforgiveness with impunity. But that is not so. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, the Lord said, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You won't lose your salvation, but your fellowship with God cannot be restored until you forgive somebody you need to forgive. That's kind of scary to me. You hear what God said? He said, I'm not going to heal the wound. I'm not going to forgive this. I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to, you know, restore our fellowship. Why? Because you look at what you got to do over here. If you're not going to forgive your brother, don't come up here asking me to forgive you. Why should I do for you what you're not willing to do for your brother? My subject tonight is not the forgiving part, but the confessing part. When we are caught having committed a trespass or offense or sin against someone else, how are we to respond? We are to humbly confess our sin and seek the forgiveness of the one whom we have offended. And then what is the response from the offended party? Luke 17:3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Very simple concept. I come to you, I'm sorry. You say, "I forgive you." It's gone. It's down the drain. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't reach down my drain. I don't want to reach down that drain. You know what it's like down that drain? It stinks, it's ugly, dirty. I'll pay somebody to go down my drain, but I'm not going down. But what I'm trying to say is, when we forgive and we don't wash it away down the drain, and we keep bringing it back, it's like reaching down that stinky, dirty old drain and pulling up the gunk that you washed off your hands and bringing it back out. It's pretty simple. Confess, forgive. That's the two sides of the equation. But the problem that gets in the way and makes the simple complicated is pride. Human pride on either side, and sometimes both sides. Pride keeps us from confessing and repenting, or I should say repenting and confessing, and pride keeps us from forgiving. And we all know what happens when we are prideful and we're not humble. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Did you hear the first part? "But he giveth more grace." In other words, God's saying, "I will give you the grace to repent and confess, and I will give you the grace to forgive." He giveth more grace. But who does he give it to? The humble. When we are humble enough in our heart, God will give us the grace to repent and confess. When we're humble in our heart, God will give us the grace to forgive. But when we're full of pride, we don't have the grace. You know why? Because we got what we want. We have our human pride. So God says, "We'll deal with it with that then. I can't give you grace. I'd like to give you grace, but you're full of pride. Grace doesn't come in when you're full. It shuts the door." If we're too proud to accept God's grace, you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? Listen to this. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so here he's saying, you know what? The grace of God is there. Why? I just can't forgive. That's a lie. The grace of God is there. But if we fail of the grace of God, then what happens? A root of bitterness springs up. That's what happens. When we fail to forgive, we have failed to receive the grace of God. We've stubbornly held on to our own pride. We don't take the grace of God. Therefore, we have no power, and the root of bitterness starts to grow up. It just keeps on going around and around like a hamster in a wheel, week after week, month after month, year after year. I've heard stories of people that have held a grudge for 10, 20, for decades. When we were growing up, my wife and I, There was this house, and now we were never in this house, so we can't verify this account. It might be a lie, but I don't think it was, because people that we knew these people. This husband, you tell me if I'm correct, this husband and wife got in a fight, and they wouldn't forgive each other. And the man took a roller, a paint roller, with the yellow paint, and made a stripe down the wall, across the floor, up the other side. This is my half of the house. That's your half of the house. And they lived that way. Well, that's really living, isn't it? Decade after decade. You think that's God's will for Christians? What does our sinful human pride often cause us to do instead of confessing our sin and seeking forgiveness? I'm going to look at three things. The first one's found in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 3. Here's how we react in our human pride. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Talking about Adam and Eve. And it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." This is the first excuse that man made, isn't it? And mankind's been making excuses ever since. Point number one is excuses. We've been making excuses ever since the Garden of Eden. Excuses for our sin. Excuses for why we did that. Adam tried to blame his sin on someone else. Eve, his wife. Adam was saying, "It wasn't my fault. It was that woman that you gave me." Now, so what's he saying to God? "Well, if you wouldn't have given me that woman, I wouldn't have done it." So is he charging God? Is he blaming God? We know he's at least blaming Eve, right? But listen to Adam's excuse. Here's what he said. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. That's his excuse. Did he have to eat? Was it mandatory that he eat? Perhaps she got him in a headlock and forced him to eat. Maybe she threatened him with something. No, it just says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He freely, voluntarily, and knowingly ate of it. Well, you might say, well, maybe Adam didn't know which tree it was from. Really? I mean, here's the man who named all the animals on planet Earth and was able to keep it all separated in his head. Could you imagine that? He didn't have pencil and paper to write it down. He didn't have an iPad. He didn't have any of that computers to have logged in so he could look on his list and say, well, let's see, did I use this name before? He knew every animal on planet Earth. He knew the name of every animal on planet Earth. He knew what every animal on planet Earth looked like, how it walked, what it smelled like. And you're going to tell me he didn't know what fruit this thing came off of, what tree it came off of? Truth is, he was right there through the entire event. Notice verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This happened to them both simultaneously, according to verse 7, didn't it? I mean, it wasn't like Eve was, you know, on that side of the garden and by the tree, and Adam was on that side, and she ate of it, and her eyes were open, and she knew she was naked, and she went running to Adam. It says they both, at the same time. Poof. My point is this. Adam knowingly sinned, and then tried to shift the blame to someone else. He even tried to intimate that maybe God was at fault because you gave me that woman. Huh? And so he tried to shift the blame and make the excuse this woman. But you know what? There was only one person on planet Earth that he could shift the blame to. And it was Eve. We have a lot more choices, don't we? We get caught and then we try to talk our way out of it. Instead of humbly acknowledging our fault and repenting and seeking forgiveness. We try to make some kind of excuse. Why? Because we are proud. That's why. We're too proud to admit our failure. We're too proud to admit our sin. We're too proud to admit we've trespassed. And so we make an excuse for it. Well, it's that woman you gave me. Well, it's because of this person, that person. It's because of this situation. It was because of this. It was because of that. And God says, no! It was you. You sinned. I wonder what would have happened. I just wonder. If Adam would have just come clean with God and repented and confessed and fallen on the mercy of God. Well, he didn't. And we know the consequences of that, don't we? So sometimes when we are dealing with a sin, we in our pride will excuse. The second one I find in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you would go there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the second thing I see people doing with their sin is making an exemption. Exemptions. We have excuses, and we have exemptions. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Wow, can you imagine what it must have been like when David heard this scenario and he got all indignant, right? How could anybody be that like that? Oh, I'm the king. I'm going to take care of this. You find out who that guy is. We're going to take care of him. And then Nathan went like this. Thou art the man. Wow. Look what it says. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Wow. This is the, you know what? David knew in his heart that what he was planning to do was wrong when he planned it. And then David knew he had done wrong after he had done it. But somehow, he was able to exempt himself from the consequences that he himself would have imposed on someone else committing the same kind of trespass against his neighbor. I don't know, maybe David felt that he was entitled because he was the king. And so, you know, what's good for the common people, I can exempt myself from. I'm the king. If I want to kill somebody and take his wife, I can do that. I'm the king. I don't know. Maybe David thought that he could get away with it because he was someone special with God. After all, I'm a man after God's own heart. So God will kind of exempt me. I mean, look what I do for God. Huh? Maybe, what do you do for God? Maybe you think because you do all that stuff for God, and you're serving God, and you're living for God, that you can get away with sin. You're an exemption. Somehow everybody else can't get away with it, but you can because you're so serving. Maybe David reasoned that he could just hide it. I don't know, but what I do know is that David made a special exemption for himself. He even had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed as if her being a widow now would somehow make a difference. Do we, like David, somehow think that we can be exempt from the consequences of our sin for one reason or another? Do we really think that we can get away with it? We must believe that because we hide it, we cover it up, we pretend that we didn't do it, but God sees and God knows. And David had made an exemption for himself, thinking he could get away with it, and God sent a prophet to David to plainly call him out. I don't know, maybe God tonight's calling you out. Maybe the finger that points is pointing to your heart and saying, you know what, you've offended, and you've sinned against, and you've trespassed against someone, and you have not done anything about it. Maybe tonight you owe somebody an apology. Maybe tonight you need to seek somebody's forgiveness. Maybe tonight you need to go make a confession to somebody, or maybe tomorrow, or as soon as you see that person, and say, you know what, I was wrong, and I want to confess, and I want to seek forgiveness for what I have done wrong. We can't make an exemption for ourselves. And the third one we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15. A third, I see excuses. We make excuses. And then we try to make exemptions. We exempt ourselves. And I think this third one, I would like to say exoneration. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 20. And Saul, that's said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So here's Saul. You hear what he said? I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way he told me. I did everything God told me to do. Let's read on. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness. Hey, pay attention. Stubbornness. He didn't say adultery. He didn't say, you know, this great iniquity over. He said stubbornness. Boy, we ought to all feel a little finger on our shoulder about right now, huh? And stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. The word exonerate means to absolve from blame for a fault or wrongdoing, especially after due consideration of the case. In other words, you've looked at the case, and then you just absolve yourself of all responsibility and obligation for it. That's exactly what Saul did here, didn't he? He's trying to absolve himself. He's trying to exonerate himself. God had specifically told Saul not to take any survivors or any spoil when he went against Amalek. But Saul spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, And the people of Israel took of the spoil instead of utterly destroying it. And they knew what they were doing. So when the prophet Samuel came to meet Saul and saw what was done, how that Saul had blatantly and willfully disobeyed the voice of the Lord, he confronted Saul. Look in verse 14. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Look at verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And look at Saul's reaction. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way in which the Lord sent me." He said, "What are you talking about, Samuel? I did just what God wanted me to do." In the same breath as claiming to have obeyed the Lord, he admits to sparing Agag, which was disobedience. He said, "Yeah, I've done everything God told me to do, and here's Agag." Well, you're pointing to evidence. You know, here's exhibit number one against me. Agag's alive. See how foolish we are? We think we can say to God, "Yeah, I've done everything you asked me to do, and here's Agag standing right next to us." And we're so foolish, we point to Agag and said, "Yeah, and here's Agag." I mean, if he had any kind of shame, he'd have been going like this so Samuel wouldn't see Agag. With all of the evidence of his disobedience all around them, the sheep, the cattle, and Agag, Saul brazenly tried to say he obeyed the Lord. And to add insult to injury, he then says that the people did it. Isn't that what he says up there, verse 20? But the people, well, wait a minute, the people, who's the leader around here? Who's the king? And then he tried to say, "Well, we did it for a good reason. We had a good reason. Yeah, the people did it, but they had a good reason. I didn't stop them because they had a good reason." What was their reason? Their reason was they were going to take the cattle and the sheep and make a sacrifice. And so he's saying we wanted to disobey God so we could glorify God. We wanted to disobey God so we could worship God. Yeah, that's what they're saying, right? Does that even make sense? "Well, officer, I was twice the speed limit because I'm trying to get to church on time." I wonder how many times this excuse has been used. I disobeyed the Lord in order to serve the Lord. What Saul was trying to do was exonerate himself. He tried to absolve himself of his own guilt. But there's only one person who can exonerate from guilt, and that's God. And the reason that God can absolve us is because there was a price that was paid, the blood of Christ. But we try to exonerate ourselves. Here's what we say. "It's not my fault." We say, "No, I didn't do anything wrong." We try to justify, you know, we say the ends justify the means. Well, we disobeyed God. And yeah, we took the spoil, which he told us not to take. But, I mean, after all, we were doing it so we could sacrifice it to God. What they didn't understand was leaving it there and utterly destroying it was the sacrifice to God. He didn't need them to do anything beyond that. So we know then that this was just an excuse, wasn't it? It was an excuse to exonerate. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." So some of you might say, well, there he is. I mean, he's confessing his sin. Is he really? Is he confessing his sin? He is, but it's a false confession, or maybe a forced confession. This was not a confession of a humble heart because of repentance. Because he tried to exonerate himself, like how many times before that? He came up with all these reasons why he wasn't responsible, and he could absolve himself of all responsibility. And then finally he gets down to the end and realizes none of that's working. So now, as a last resort, what's he do? Mea culpa. But you know what? It's not from the heart. It's not a genuine repentance. He's not really sorry for what he did. He's sorry because he couldn't exonerate himself. He's sorry because excuses weren't received. It wasn't a humble confession. And even in this so-called confession, we find he's trying to exonerate himself. Look what he says in his confession. "Because I feared the people. So he's saying, yeah, I did it, but I really did it because I was afraid of the people. He's still, at the very end, he's trying to make it, he just couldn't take the blame, could he? He couldn't confess and say, yes, I'm the king, it's my fault. Look, he's not supposed to fear the people are supposed to fear him, he's the king. So even in his confession, he's trying to exonerate himself still. Isn't that amazing? And after all that, he says in verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. So now he wants Samuel the prophet to become implicit with him in trying to worship God with the spoil he rebelliously took in disobedience to God's direct command. He's in trouble for having this stuff. So now he says to Samuel, okay, we got that out of the way. Okay, everything okay, let's go. Let's go sacrifice those animals to the Lord that we weren't supposed to take, that we stole, that we disobeyed God. Let's sacrifice with. In other words, he didn't see it. He didn't get it, right? He only said what he said so that it could be brushed under the rug and then they could go. He didn't even get the concept. This guy's a mess, isn't he? Just like we are sometimes. We make excuses for our sin, just like Adam did. And then we feel like we can exempt ourselves from the consequences of our sin, just like David did. And then we think we can absolve ourselves from all responsibility of our sin, just like Saul did. Why? Because of our stubborn human pride. We're just too proud to tell God the truth. And when we have relationships with each other, we're just too proud to say, I'm sorry. We're just too proud to say, I was wrong. We're just too proud to say, you know what? It's me. We're too proud. And so the healing never takes place. You see, repentance, confession, forgiveness doesn't take place. So that wound just keeps festering and festering. And you know what you do with a wound? A wound that festers? You always go back to it, don't you? You always go back to it. Oh, man. But if you don't heal it, you try to go away. You can forget about it for a while because you got all this stuff to do, but eventually, oh. And Christians are living their lives with festering wounds in their relationships with one another because they're too proud. Hey, you ought to go to the doctor. No, I don't need to go to no doctor. Well, I think you ought to go to the doctor. That looks like, no, I don't go to the doctor. I don't believe in the doctor. I'm going to go to the doctor. I can handle it. I'm putting peroxide on it. I'm okay. Until it gets gangrene, you know? What does that? Pride. Like David, we think we can get away with it, but we only dig ourselves deeper into the hole. So confession, true, heartfelt, humble confession as a result of repentance, is to be met with genuine forgiveness. And this requires the grace of God on both sides, doesn't it? And without the grace of God, our pride on either side keeps the transaction from taking place, and a root of bitterness rises up that defiles the person and the relationship. Whether that relationship is with God or whether that relationship is with people. Perhaps tonight you're on one side of this equation or the other. You were responsible before God for your obedience, and you share the responsibility in the result of disobedience. So if tonight there's somebody that you know you need to seek their forgiveness, you better change your mind about that thing. You better go and say, hey, honey, I'm sorry. Hey, mister, I'm sorry. Hey, guy. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. And then if you're the one that needs to forgive, you have just as much responsibility on your end of the equation. That once that takes place, the Bible, God says that we're to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Let's bow for a word. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, you're saved and you know it, would you raise your hand just as a testimony to God? Say, I know I'm saved. Praise the Lord. I'm not ashamed of it. You can put them down. All right, then let me ask you this, dear Christian. Are you like David? Are you like Adam? Are you like Saul? Our pride gets in our way and keeps us from being what God wants us and doing what God wants us to do. And it keeps us from experiencing what God wants us to experience. And maybe tonight there's somebody you need to forgive. They've said they're sorry. They've come and asked and they've apologized, but you just won't let it go. And maybe that you're here tonight and you need to go to somebody, and you need, besides God, you need to go to God first, but then you need to go to somebody and say, would you forgive me? You're not responsible for what they do. You're only responsible for what you do. Well, if I go and ask for forgiveness, I won't get it. That's not your responsibility. Your response, And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, I beg you, I implore you, come and meet me at the front during the invitation. We would like to share with you how you can know absolutely. Don't leave this place till you have. It's right there plainly in the Scripture. Father, we thank you tonight for loving us the way you do, as unlovely as we can be, for being so kind to us, as undeserving as we are. And Father, you ask us by your grace to be like you. But in our stubborn pride, we want to be more like us instead of like you. And being like us just gets us into more trouble. But being like you brings us grace and victory. I pray you'd help us tonight, if we're on either side of this equation, that we'll get the grace of God on us so that we can take care of our side. And Heavenly Father, if we are not in this situation, maybe we can come tonight and say, Lord, I want to remember this when the time comes that I need it. I don't want a root of bitterness to spring up because of my pride that would keep me from doing what's right. And if there's anybody here tonight that needs to be saved, Father, help them to see that and know that and come and take care of it before they leave. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 549. 549, Jesus is calling. What's he calling you to tonight? He's calling you to salvation. Why don't you come and let somebody pray with you and talk with you? If he's calling you to repentance, confession, forgiveness, I don't know what it is. Or maybe tonight you just need to come and say, Lord, I need to remember that when my time comes. I need to put in operation what I hear. We're going to sing on the first. You come as the Lord leads.